All right, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. For those of you who are new or those who have been away and are back again, we're going through this first epistle of John, and I took as my text last week verses 12 through 17. And then I realized that I wasn't going to be able to get through that whole text. So this morning we're going to be looking especially at verses 15, 16, and 17. Now we have learned some very important things about this epistle. We don't know who the original recipients were of this letter. He doesn't mention any people by name. What we do know is that he was writing to the Lord's people, so it's directed especially to those of us who know the Lord as well as all the people of the Lord from that day until this and until the Lord comes. And he was writing to those who were trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, but who apparently lacked assurance. And that's very, very important for all of us. And so he tells us in the fifth chapter and the 13th verse, if we haven't realized it before, because it's clear as you go through the epistle, that he was seeking to help them with this matter of assurance of salvation. They were saved and could know that they were saved and were going to continue to be saved for all eternity. But in order to help them on this very important point, and this is something that we all need to be certain about as it relates to our own lives, he gave them a series of tests which he wanted them to apply to themselves. And these tests, providing they passed them, would be instrumental under the blessing of the Holy Spirit in giving them the assurance that they were true children of God. Now the first test is or was the test of sin. And since the Lord has preserved this for us, we can think of this epistle as being written for us and to us for our benefit. After pointing out in verse 5, I believe it is, that God is light, meaning that he was righteous, that he was holy, and that there was not the slightest evidence in anything that God had ever done or said, no evidence of sin or darkness, as he expressed it. Now, the statement is, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The end of verse 5 there in chapter 1. So if a person claims to be a Christian and continues to live in sin, doing things that are displeasing to God, he's not telling the truth about himself. And that's the reason that the Apostle John started out in this way. If sin doesn't bother us, if we can do things that obviously are displeasing to God and it doesn't cause us to seek forgiveness from the Lord, then it ought to make us think seriously about ourselves and whether or not we have really come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If sin bothers us and we are anxious to go to sin when we realize, or to the Lord when we realize that we have committed sin, then that ought to be an encouragement to us. The Apostle's plain statement about believers is given to us in the first verse of chapter 2, where he said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." So the first test begins with verse 6 of chapter 1 and goes down through the second verse of chapter 2. But we're going to see that this is not the only time that the Apostle John mentioned this particular test, the test of sin as it's applied to our lives, and which you and I need to apply to ourselves this morning. The second test is the test of obedience. And the Word of God contains many commandments, hundreds of commandments. And we've already seen from this passage of Scripture that when a person becomes a Christian, his way of living is going to undergo a great change. Not all the changes that need to be made will be made at once, but he's not the same person, or she's not the same person after having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who knows the Lord is concerned about what God wants him to do and what God wants him to be, or not to be, as the case might be. And God has expressed what he wants of us in his word in these hundreds of commandments that are given to us in the Old and the New Testament as well. Now, we don't obey God in order to be saved. We can't contribute to our salvation in any way. But we obey God because we are saved, because we love him, and because we want to please him. Every single one of us has failed here and there in our lives, and perhaps more times than we like to think. But we learn to take the commandments of the Bible as God's will for us. And the commandments help us to understand sin, because to disobey God's commandments is to sin. And the commandments are found all through the Bible. That's one reason we read and study and memorize Scripture. Salvation brings into our hearts a desire to please God. Now, this test begins with verse 3 of chapter 2 and goes down through verse 6. But, as I said about the first test, we're going to hear more about this second test as we read through the epistle. The third test begins with verse 7 of chapter 2 and down through verse 11. This is the test of love for other Christians. Later on in the epistle, when the Apostle John comes to this test again, in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says this: "We know," now we're looking for assurance of salvation, "we know that we have passed from death unto life, from spiritual death unto eternal life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Before we were saved, we had no desire to be with other Christians. In fact, you perhaps can remember times when you specifically avoided being with other Christians, with Christians. But after we're saved, Christians, true Christians, people who really know the Lord, are the people that we enjoy being with the most. Now, last Sunday, we got started on the fourth test. And it begins in verse 12 of chapter 2 and continues down through the 17th verse of this chapter. It's a test as to whether or not we still love the world. Before we were saved, the world was all that we wanted. Didn't always make us happy to do what we did, but it did give us some pleasure. It was not a pleasure. It was not a pleasure that lasted. But a real change in our relationship with the world always is one thing that takes place in the lives of those who really know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we learned last Sunday that the Apostle John approached this subject in a very unusual way. And you can see it if you look at verse 12 and 13 and verse 14. He addressed us as the people of God as being in three different stages. And of course, these are general things that he's talking about. Different stages of spiritual growth. Some are children in the Lord, some are young men in the Lord, and then there are those who are fathers. And I express my own belief that the Apostle John was using these terms generically. Now, by that I mean he was using these terms not just of men, but of women as well, and not just young men, but young women as well, and not just of boys, but of girls as well. So children really emphasizes this interpretation or application. Now, like much of the language that the Apostle John uses in this epistle, he wanted to get their attention. He used some very strong language. He doesn't hesitate to call a person who professes one thing and lives like another a liar. And here he was emphasizing the fact that regardless of how long or how well we have known the Lord or how short the time has been, we as Christians need to be careful about our relationship with the world. Apostle John wanted to make sure that the whole company of believers was paying attention to what he had to say. Now, what did he say? What he was saying was, and it's still the truth, that a commandment which every Christian needs to hear and apply not just once in their lives, but continually, was this problem of worldliness in their lives and, of course, in the church. Problem is the world. Now, let me remind you, I think I referred briefly to this before, but the word world is used over 100 times in the writings of the Apostle John. Now, that includes the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John, and it is found even, I think, three times in the book of the Revelation, which also was written by the Apostle John. And we apply it to ourselves to prevent failure, to keep us walking in fellowship with the Lord, or when we do fail, we apply this to our lives in order to get back in fellowship with the Lord. So it applies, the word world is used to refer to this material universe in which we live. God's the creator of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Then it's used in the second place of the people who live on the earth. We go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God wouldn't love the world and then tell us not to love the world. But it's used primarily in this passage of the satanic forces which are continually active in the world. It's used of Satan and what he is doing. Satan is called the god of this world. And I use a different word from cosmos in that passage, but It's the word which speaks in terms of the world and in terms of time. The stories of Job and Peter especially teach us that while Satan exercises tremendous power in the world over godly and ungodly people, yet he is only allowed to operate within the sovereign rule of God. The Lord hasn't just turned him loose on us. And his chief influence and objective has to do with the gospel. And we learn this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul wrote, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," now that's small g, "the God of this world," or of this age, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," as he did at creation, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, this is the world that we live in. But since we have been saved, we are no longer a part of it. We're in it, but not of it. We see the evidence of the characteristic of the world all around us. It has invaded our homes through television. The wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God, seems to rule in our educational system, which we need to be aware of. Nations legalize that which is contrary to God and to his word. Moral standards have dropped to an all-time low in our day, although sin has prevailed in this world ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The church provides an oasis for us from this evil. And our home should be the same way. But it's all around us. Our Bibles teach us that sin and evil is going to get worse and worse until our Lord comes to rule and reign on the earth. This is the world that the Apostle John had in mind when he wrote, as we have in this passage, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And then he went on to say, and if you want to follow the reading in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's the equivalent of saying he's not really a believer. "For all that is in the world," and this is the closest to a definition of the world that I know of in Scripture, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So he defined the world with these three expressions: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is in this wicked, ungodly, fallen world falls into one or all of these categories. These definitely, as the Apostle John said, are not of the Father. They're not of the Father, but they belong to this ungodly world. We're not going to change the basic character of the world, regardless of what we do. But the Lord has saved us out of this world. This is what Paul wrote in his letter to the churches of Galatia. He said, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 1, 4 and 5. Age is translated world because it considers the world from the standpoint of time. Notice Paul's description of our salvation, for example, in Colossians chapter 1. And I'm reading verses 12 through 14. He said, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from this evil world system that permeates everything in the world. And Paul also said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, to be conformed to the world is to live according to the style and pattern of the world. It's to live like the world lives, giving no thought for God or what's pleasing to him or displeasing to him. And this is expressed by Paul in these two verses, or in the statement, be not conformed, in the passive voice, which means that the world is going to be putting us under constant pressure to conform to its way of life. And we've all felt that. It's a way that leads to death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, Solomon said twice, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the present tense means that we are going to be put under constant pressure to fit into the world's mold. Now, we're not to love the world's way of living with all that that includes. This means to prefer it before God and his way. The first commandment is that we should love the Lord our God first, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and to the exclusion of every other person and way. We are to live by the word of God. We are to be to obey the commandment of Scripture. August Van Ryn said in his commentary on 1 John, to fall in love with the world, or to be in love with the world, is equivalent to falling out of love with God. Now, let's look at these terms. What is the lust of the flesh? Now, the Apostle John, in speaking of the flesh here, is not speaking about our physical bodies. Although, usually our physical bodies are involved in what he has to say here. But he's speaking of our old sinful nature. We still carry that with us, and will until we are finally conformed completely to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have learned that we are still capable of sinning even though we are saved, and even though we have a new nature, a new life, the life of God himself. And the Bible, as you go from one book to another, is very helpful. The Bible is its own best commentary. And I'm sure most of you have learned that. When Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." That is, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us because we are Christians, and the struggle goes on between our flesh and the Holy Spirit, and we all feel this in times of temptation. And they're contrary to the one to the other, Paul says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are the lusts of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which Paul says, "I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, a person whose life is described by those words which I've read to you, and if we were studying Galatians, we'd spend time looking in the meaning of each one of those. But the Apostle Paul says, if that's descriptive of your life, then you're not a believer. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, he says the fruit of the Spirit, remember this is a war that's taking place in each one of us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or such control, self-control. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So obviously, we're not sufficient in ourselves to win this battle. And that's one reason when you were saved and when I was saved, the Holy Spirit was given to us. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit who leads us in our obedience to the Word of God that we can live above the lusts of the flesh. What about the lust of the eyes? Did you ever notice in the account of Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 3, when she ate of the forbidden fruit, that it began with these words, "And when the woman saw..." She saw that it was good for food, and she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she saw that it was a tree desired to make one wise. Now in themselves, there was nothing harmful of that. Good for food, pleasant to look at, would make her wise. What followed? When the woman saw the fruit, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. So it began by the lust of the eyes. You remember the story of what is recorded of Achan when Joshua led the children of Israel against Jericho, and the Lord had told the people not to take anything for themselves from what God had cursed. But Achan disobeyed the Lord, and he thought he could do it secretly. He did what God had told him not to do. And when the people were defeated at Ai and felt that the Lord had forsaken them and was just leading them to destruction as a nation, an investigation was made, And it was discovered what Achan had done. And Joshua asked Achan to explain what he'd done. And this is what he said. Reading from Joshua 7, verses 20 and 21. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." That is, he went on to explain in greater detail. But then the next verse begins this way. "When I saw among the spoils of a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." He said, "When I saw the lust of the eyes." There are examples of the lust of the eyes in various parts of Scripture. You remember what the Lord said about the lust of the eyes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28? He said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," and listen to these words, "that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart." Countless times sin has been initiated by a look, by a look. Pornography has reached an epidemic stage because of the lust of the eyes. Television advertisers know how people succumb to what they see. People have gotten themselves into heavy debt because they had to buy what they had seen and they really couldn't afford it. So we have not only the lust of the flesh, which is inward, but we have the lust of the eyes. And then, what is the pride of life? Apostle Paul was speaking here about the things of this life that we are inclined to boast about. Pride here means boasting. Things that we have, which we can't take with us, and which we are inclined to stifle, are inclined to stifle our interest in the things of the Lord. We are inclined to boast about money, about our homes, about the cars we drive, about achievements that we make, people we know, name dropping. It's not that these things are wrong in themselves, but they replace our, in our affections, the things that are really important, the things of God. Many passages could be cited along this line, but probably Paul's words to the Colossian believers in chapter 3 will be good for us to remember. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, or ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Man is always inclined to boast about his achievements, boast about his position, boast about his attainments, boast about all of the things that he has and the things that he intends to have. But Everything in this world can be summed up in these three phases. And you remember that when Eve was tempted, there were three things that she saw which led to sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, he was tempted in three ways. And when the devil had exhausted those three ways, he had no other way that he could approach the Lord, even though it says that he left him for a season. Everything in this world can be summed up in these phrases: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We need to be very, very familiar with these words. But remember three things about them that we have in our text here. One is that they are not of the Father, but they are of the world. They were not in the world until sin was committed. Since then, they have really dominated the lives of people in the world. It's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that are leading people to hell every day. They boast about things that they have in this world or purposes that they have, and there's no place for God in their lives, and the result is disastrous beyond anything that we can imagine. So, but you'll notice that the Apostle John mentions these three as though they were one. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Now, good English would have been to say, are not of the Father. But he apparently says, is not of the Father, because if you're bombarded by one, you're going to be bombarded by all of them. And this is the world in which we live. World that puts pressure on us to dress like they do, to talk like they do, to live like they do, to leave God out of their lives completely, get God off of our coins and out of our schools and everything that we know is a battlefield for the child of God. Everything that's in the world, there isn't anything more disastrous in the world than what falls into these three categories. The Word of God is very simple in exposing the enemy and all that he's seeking to do. So that's one thing. They're not of the Father. What we as Christians need to be concerned about is the will of God. And that's what makes the commandments of Scripture so important, because the commandments of Scripture are an expression of God's will. But nobody but a true child of God is really interested in them. But that's the first thing. These are not of the Father, but they're of the world. Secondly, the world passeth away. The world is passing away. Doesn't look like it sometimes. It looks like the world is really, the kingdom of Satan is really dominating the whole world, and we as Christians know that as far as the world is concerned, we don't have anything to look forward to. That's why we need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, we all have to live. We work to support our families, and we do everything that we do as normal people, but the sinister effect of evil in this world is something that we are confronted with. As I've said, television brings all of this garbage into our homes, and we have to be very, very careful. We used to sing in Sunday school when I was a child, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. I didn't know that I was singing great theology when I was singing that. But the world is passing away under the judgment of God. And the day is coming when there will be no more sin. No more temptation. And then the third thing, the world passes away with its lust. But here's the important thing. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. Things are getting worse and worse and worse in the world. But as far as the child of God is concerned, the best has not yet come. And those who do the will of God abide forever. What is the Apostle John saying to us here? He's saying that if you do the will of God, it's evidence that you have life in Christ and that you're not a part of this world system out of which the Lord has saved you. The world is passing away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, don't tell me and I won't tell you, but how do you rate? And how do I rate in these tests? And especially this test of love for the world. Is the world and all that it offers and all the pressures that it puts upon us more important to us than what the Word of God says to us? I can't think that that would be true of those of you I know. Speaking generally of the church today, Dr. Mitchell used to say this, that the church is worldly and really doesn't know it. Could it be that in forsaking the ways of the Lord and employing the ways of the world, such as churches are using music and entertainment, churches are being filled with people who have never experienced the transforming power of the gospel? I told you of a church in which it was announced in the evening service there would be no preaching, just a lot of music. The congregation broke out in applause. What are we doing these days? These are things that touch all of our lives. Music, and the world's music actually, with the words that have a little bit to do with the Bible, are more important than the Word of God. Entertainment is more appealing than the teaching of the Word. If we're off the main track in any way, may the Lord bring us back into harmony with his precious word. Let me read them to you again as I close. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They don't go together. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, thank God. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Make sure that you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here are the tests. Let's apply the tests and rejoice if we can see in our lives the evidence that the Lord has made changes which only he can make. Shall we pray? Father, again we thank you for your word. We say with the psalmist, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We live in a world of spiritual darkness, but you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we pray that by the grace of God, day by day, we may be living in an ever-increasing way so that people, as they observe our lives and even as they hear our speech, may realize that you have done something in our lives that has brought us out of this world and set our hope in you and in the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us through him. Help us to see the light as far as our own lives are concerned. Help us to live more faithfully day after day as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.